I've really enjoyed the music this evening. It's brought me closer to God. Has it to you? I've enjoyed that a lot. You know, I was thinking about a verse, not what I'm preaching on tonight, but just in thinking about evangel and the friends slash family that we have here. It's like no other church to me. Evangel is and always will be my home church. I mean, this is where I grew up, and some of you are to blame for me. The book of 3 John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." That things go well with you from the world around you, your job, your life, your family, to your health. That you're, you know, you, other people get sick with the flu when you don't. I mean, that's what he wanted. He says, even as your soul is healthy. He just wanted them inside and out to be doing well. And why he says that, he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth." So people have talked about you that you don't just say things, you do them. And the context of this is given to us down in verse 5 where it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers which have borne witness of thy charity." Verse 7, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles." It is in the context of missions. And because they put their money where their mouth was, and they were serious about missions and the lost, John said, "I want things to go well for you." And that is my prayer for this church, because you have historically done so much and have such a heart for missions. It was this church that went to Romanian missions trips before I ever even thought of Romania. And then because of those trips, went over myself. And you have had such an impact in us that I pray things go well with you. As I thought about that, I thought, here's John listing by name somebody that he says really gives towards missions and does a great job. And so I thought, you know, I would take just a moment to tell you a few of the stories that have happened to us to praise God for what he's done in the lives of some people, in order to get us to where we are. In fact, one of them was just last weekend. And we were down in Kentucky, and some of you... Is this still Taylor Tucky here? Does that... I mean, I growing up, this was called Taylor Tucky. And the capital of Kentucky is Taylor, Michigan, is what I had heard. And so we were down there at my dad's... mom and dad's house down there in Preachersville. And we had just come back from Florida, and everything we had smelled like salt water, and it was really stinking bad. And so my wife was looking forward to doing laundry, and we stopped at the house. We go in, and she does a load of laundry. She came back in, and the floor was just sopping wet, you know. And so Dad and I pulled the washing machine out and pulled the pump off the bottom. Sure enough, it was bad. So we went out looking, you know, at all the local appliance stores down in Preachersville, Kentucky. And if you know that area at all, or just about anywhere in Kentucky, it may be the backyard of Billy Bob, you know. And so we're looking for old appliances in the front yard. Maybe they've got one, you know. And we came to this actual appliance store. And it's during hours, so we thought we were in luck. But nobody was there. Remember where we were. And so we got the phone number off the door, and as I'm typing the phone number into my phone so I could call it later, in the window right there on the side is a sign, something about choosing God to be the right way or something like that. Just a handwritten whiteboard sign. I thought, well, that's interesting. I can't wait to talk to this guy. That was on Friday. Saturday, the next day, I called again and left a message, and he called me back. And I began to ask him about the part, and he said he had one, and so he'd drive back into Danville where he was at so we could get this part. And I said, "By the way, I just want to ask you." I said, "I noticed a sign in the window." I said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ, or is someone at your workplace a believer in Jesus Christ?" And he began to get excited. He says, oh, yeah, I am, and I just want to be a light for the world. And he's been to Brazil twice and Haiti once on mission trips doing appliance repair, of all things, and just helping any way that he can. And so anyway, we get to talk and just had a great time. And I went to get the part, and I, after talk a little bit, I went to pull out the $25. New was $85, but he had to use one for $25. So I pulled out the $25, went to hand it to him, and he said, oh no. He said, once I found out you're a missionary to Romania, he said, I already determined what I'm going to do today. And I said, well, yeah, but listen, I didn't ask for that reason. I said, I would rather, you know, just support your business. I was just excited. I was going to another Christian. You know, he goes, no. He says, I've already decided what I'm going to do. And he said, part one is I'm not letting you pay for that part. I said, well, thank you. And he goes, then part two, and he reached in his pocket, pulled out a card with his information on it and handed it to me. He said, I want you to keep in touch with us. And wrapped around his card was $150. I mean, he didn't know who I was. I just, well, praise the Lord for that. And then he said, you know, on the side, I'm working with a couple other men doing this little publication to raise money. He said, for, ready for this? Romanian missions. And he said, we already know the guy that we're supporting with it, what we're doing. We're doing it for a specific purpose. When I heard you're going to Romania, he said, I knew some of this had to be for you. And he gave us that gift. That's just the way God works. And we break apart and I get support. I mean, you know, my daughter was driving the car and it broke down. It didn't break down. Honey, I love you, but I'm going to tell on you. It's a 68 Ford Falcon Futura. And she flooded it trying to start it. You know, those old cars do that. The guy that stopped to help her is buying the car. Now, how many times does a guy stop to help you with a broken car and he buys it? I mean, this is the way God works. One family used to go to our church in Indianapolis called me up the other day and he said, Tom, he said, we've been praying about it as a family. My wife and I are both working. God has really blessed us in the midst of a bad economy. And he said, we want to take you on support. And he said, I just want you to know that we have decided to take you on for $125 a month. That was huge. I mean, from one individual family, that was just huge. And he called me up a week later and he goes, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, I probably will because I've seen God do great things, but what? He said, his wife went to work the next day and got a raise, an hourly raise. They multiplied the raise by the hours that she works in a month, and guess how much it came out to? You're close, $126 a month. So I said, well, that is great. God gave it right back to you. And he goes, therein lies the problem. Doesn't sound like a problem to me. He goes, no. He says, look, we looked over our budget and we wanted to give, you know, to live on less $125 a month as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, he said, it has bothered us all week because we're not giving now. God gave that. We're not. And I said, I think you're looking at this backwards. And he said, no, because we want to add to it the 126. I said, I think you're looking at it right. And they bumped it to $251 a month. That's the way God works. Now, the song that we just heard is that I can't live a moment without God. Do you believe that? I honestly, absolutely do. And I want to look at a passage. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. I talked to like five or six different people before church or after church, before and after church this morning. Because I wanted to make sure that this is not what I preached to you when I was here last time. None of them could remember, which means I must have done a really bad job, or I preached something else. And then I got to thinking, it's really so fitting, and it says so much about what we're going to do, that, you know, if you find notes in the Bible, it wasn't Charles Spurgeon, it was mine last time, okay, that two of you will get that. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which was brought up with the Herod of Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So, according to verse 3, who does the sending? According to verse 3, who does the sending? The church. Now, according to verse 4, who does the sending? The Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the church sends the missionary and the Holy Spirit sends the missionary. What's interesting is the word they're sent by the church is really, the word is when you have a hold of something and you let it go. You send it off, like a parent who sends off their kid to college and they want them here, but I let them go. The next word is a different Greek word in verse 4. It is a sent as in command. I am commanding you, you go. But it's still in partnership between the Holy Spirit and the church. The Holy Spirit calls, but sometimes we have to let go. And that's very difficult for parents to do sometimes. My parents have preached that for years. They've experienced it with my younger brother. They're going through it again now. By the way, I hope that in the next 20 minutes he's jobless. You know, that they call a new pastor at that church. We're praying about that. It's on my mind. It's going on now. If you're thinking about it, pray for them even while I'm talking. But anyway, they sent them out. Now here's, you know what I just did? You're going to love this. I want to jump on ahead to chapter 18. I started the wrong sermon. It's a good one too. It's fantastic. There's some great stuff in there. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to get carried away on that. There's some things I want, but I'm going to jump to 18. How's that for an introduction, Pastor? Bet you never seen that one before, have you? Now watch this. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit. They're sent out by the church. And here's what happens. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. And he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Were they on holiday? Going on vacation? It says, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart Rome. In other words, this refugee couple was sent out not because there were good things they wanted to go through, but because of racial discrimination they were asked to leave. Let me ask you this question. When Aquila and Priscilla left Italy and they began to work their way down towards Corinth where they're going to end up, do you think that was a good day or a bad day for them? Very realistically, do you believe that Priscilla may have wept on her way down? I do, because this is a young family, very real, people like you and me, family that they're leaving behind, family that's being separated, and they are on their own. It says that when they get down to Corinth, Paul comes to them. It says, verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he came to them because he knew how to do the business that they were involved with. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greek. Let me ask you a question. In verse 4, how many days a week is Paul preaching and teaching and playing the part of missionary? How many days a week is he playing the part of missionary? One. Because the Sabbath comes around how many times a week? I think it'd be nice to have the Sabbath about 3 or 4 times a week. But it doesn't work that way. So one day a week, he's doing it. What is he doing the other 6? He's making tents. Now, in verse 5, it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It almost looks like it's the same job description. Verse 4, he's testifying about Jesus Christ. But in verse 5, he's testifying about Jesus Christ. I mean, it sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Then what happens in verse 5 that is significant? It says that Timothy and Silas arrived. Now here's the interesting thing. It says that Paul was pressed in the Spirit, which means it became this driving force. But more than that, the word testified there is an imperfect present tense. Imperfect means he's not finished. It's not complete. It's undone. Present tense means it's happening when? Right now. So if it's happening now and it's not done, what's he doing now? The same thing. He's continuing on. So he's not done though, so he's doing it now. And he's still not done, so he's doing it when? Now. And now, do you get the idea of an imperfect present tense? He didn't stop doing it. The NIV translates it, he devoted himself exclusively to the preaching and teaching and testifying about Jesus Christ. That's the idea of verse 5. So in verse 4, how many days a week is he teaching and testifying about Christ? One. In verse 5, how many days? All seven. There's a lot that must have happened behind the scenes that is not explained to us. But I believe the only thing it mentions that changed here is Timothy and Silas came. So I believe that when Timothy and Silas arrived, that they jumped in and did whatever it took to free him up to do the work. Would you agree with that? Let me ask you this question. At that point, you've got Aquila and Priscilla, Timothy and Silas and Paul. Which one's the missionary? All of them are. Not only Paul, who's doing the preaching and teaching, and as we're going to learn, Timothy and even Aquila and Priscilla, they're all learning from Paul so that they can go out and do the same thing. But even those that are being involved to support him so that he can get it done, it's all part of missions. So here's what happens then. Look, jump ahead in the story to verse 18. After this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren over here in Corinth where they're at, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him was who? Priscilla and Aquila. All right, let's get the story. They're refugees, kicked out of Rome. They come down here to Corinth. He's a Jew. We don't know what she is. They meet Paul. It never says that Paul evangelized and gave them the gospel and so that they could be born again. But did he do it? Mm-hmm. It never goes through and describes the discipleship program that Paul took them through, but did he disciple them? Absolutely. We're going to see the evidence. So here in Corinth, they meet Paul. Better yet, they meet a Savior. And they're given a new job description. They're discipled. They're trained by Paul. And now Paul is leaving Corinth. And in verse 19, he came to Ephesus and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he brings them over to Ephesus, sets them up, and then he goes down to the synagogue. He's there a little while, but then ends up leaving. Look at verse 21. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. All right. So they're kicked out of Italy. Bad day. Life was tough. They come down to Corinth. They're jobless, homeless. They don't know what to do. Paul helps them get started. They start a job. They get things going. They get a house. Everything's working. They get it going to the point where Paul doesn't have to help them anymore. Timothy, Silas, they're all helping. And now it's clicking. They've made a life for themselves here. And Paul says, I want you to leave it and go to Ephesus. Did they have the choice to what happened coming out of Rome? Did they have the choice in Corinth? You see, this time they've learned about God's faithfulness. And they're going to do it out of obedience. They already lost everything. What is there to lose? I mean, anything they've got, God gave back to them anyway, right? Because they understand that, they're able to leave there and say goodbye to all of that and start heading over to Ephesus. And then Paul leaves them. Now this is, I'm going to just tell you real quick what happens in verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos comes to Ephesus. And by the way, let me ask you about this man. I'm going to ask you some questions. You tell me if he's a good or a bad man. Ready? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Is that good or bad? That is good. And being fervent in the Spirit. He's an excited guy. Is that good? And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Good or bad? That's good. Knowing only the baptism of John. Is there anything important to the gospel story that comes after the baptism of John? Such as the death on the cross, the shedding of blood. Is that important? The resurrection, being the firstborn of the resurrection. Is that important? Can you have a good man, sincere man, and truth, and still not be born again? You got to have the understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Here's a religious man not born again. And they recognize this. And so they bring him in. Verse 26, he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more completely, the Paul Harvey gospel. Yeah, the rest of the story. And then what happens after that is they dispose him out to go into Achaia. They send him out as a missionary and with letters saying, here's a guy to listen to. In this one passage, Paul trains missionaries Aquila and Priscilla, who go out as missionaries from Corinth to Ephesus, who train missionary Apollos to go out as a missionary. Who trains missionaries? Other missionaries. Don't you agree with that? Now, if they're a missionary, I mean, we have a lot of people training missionaries who don't know anything about missions. That happens. But people who are training missionaries are those who are doing it. They may be doing it at home, but they understand what it's like to be a missionary. Paul, the missionary, trains Aquila and Priscilla, the missionaries, who trains Apollos, the missionary. In fact, look at, just for fun, Acts chapter 20, verse 4. I shared this with you 2 years ago when I presented our ministry. And if I had my PowerPoint with me, I'd have them throw it up there. I don't have it with me. But look what happens. It says, and there accompanied Paul, into Asia. So his companions, the people that were with him, were Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy who was from Lystra, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. If you were to pinpoint where each of those guys came from, none of them from the home church, every one of his missionary companions was from the missionary field. And what we're doing is going to Romania to train up missionaries who are Romanian or Eastern Europe or Central and Eastern Europeans to go into the Muslim countries that surround us. When I was there in January, I got to talk to a Romanian missionary who went on a team with some other Americans. And they got over into places in Liberia where she could cross over into other countries from there into certain areas. They were not allowed. No matter what they did, they could not get permission. They couldn't get visas to go. When she would pull out her Romanian passport, they didn't even ask for a visa. She was allowed in. Can you imagine if we had that kind of ability, what we would do with it? Let me try to tell you why this is important. I have in my hands a list of the known unreached people groups. Let me tell you what an unreached people group is. A people group is a group of people that have their own language, their own culture, their own location, or lack of a location if they're nomadic. That's part of their culture. That's a people group. There are people groups out there, nations, some of them very large, in the hundreds of millions, that have zero access to the gospel, no missionaries to their people group at all, no Bible translated into their language at all, and for the sake of what they... You know, for these kind of statistics, less than 2% claim to be any kind of evangelical. Any kind of evangelical, less than 2%. In other words, if you live in one of these countries right here, it would take an absolute miracle for you to hear the gospel. Nobody there knows it. I was on vacation last summer. My van broke down. I was up in the Sequoia National Forest. And it was an hour and a half drive down to the closest repair shop. Truck driver had to come all the way up the mountain and get me. And really neat story how God worked in miraculous ways. But the short version is this. When he came up that day to get me, I jumped in the truck. I had my duffel bag for a few days and my Bible. He looked over. We hadn't made it out of the campsite yet. He goes, oh, a Bible. You a religious guy? And I said, as a matter of fact, I do believe that Jesus Christ has the answers for life. He said, good, I've got questions. I hope you've got answers. I'll tell you what, if God wants to break down my van to get those kind of answers to somebody, he can do it all he wants. You see, that man lives in a country with access to the gospel. I was jogging down the beach. I got tired. I sat down. Right there on the bench next to me was a tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. You see, every one of your neighbors lives in a country with access. Now, whether or not they know the gospel is up to you, but they at least live in a country with access. They can turn the TV on and find the gospel. They can find a lot of other things, but they can find the gospel. I'm not talking about a list of people who have rejected it. I'm talking about a list of people who cannot hear it. There's nobody there to even give them the choice. There are over 6,400 known unreached people groups. 2.6 billion people. One out of every three persons that live on this planet lives in a country, not just where they're going to say no, but where they aren't given the choice. For every two of you in this room hearing about God's work today, there is somebody that lives somewhere in this world that will never hear the name of Jesus Christ. It will not ever even be made available to them. You can see by this list, we're not talking about large print on such a large list. And yet, if I were to take this list and start walking out the back door, I could probably take it right out these doors, right out through the far doors back over there and almost outside the building before this list is going to run out. This is not a list of the people. This is a list of the nations and people groups that have zero access to the gospel. Are you okay with that? I'm not either. And that's why we want to go to Romania to try to send missionaries to reach these people and give them the choice. And that was Paul's heartbeat. He wanted to take the gospel to people that are going to need it and hear it. So he takes somebody like Aquila and Priscilla and he trains them. Now let me ask you this question. If you were to go back in time to Aquila and Priscilla, they're over here in Ephesus. They've been moved over here with Paul. Paul's trying to help them get some things started there. If you could go back in time and show up at their doorstep and say, Aquila and Priscilla, I got a question for you. When you left Rome, was that hard? What do you think they'd say? Did you understand what God was doing? They had no idea. Was it worth it? What would they tell you? Oh, absolutely. But the story doesn't stop there. In fact, I want you to go to, we're just going to look at three verses real quick and then I'm going to be done. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy to who? Timothy. That was hard, wasn't it? Now remember, I want you to try to put this together. Paul is working with Aquila and Priscilla, and who comes to work with them here? Silas and Timothy. It says that Paul took Aquila and Priscilla because it's a story about them. But sometimes, did he have people with them he didn't mention? Sure. I believe that when he took Aquila and Priscilla, either at that moment or shortly behind him, was a young man named Timothy. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, who is the pastor of a church in what city? In Ephesus. He writes him, and in verse 19, Paul says, "Salute Prisca," which is short for Priscilla, "and Aquila." He says, "I want you to greet them." So they're working together in Ephesus a little bit later on after the story that we've already talked about. I want you to go a little bit further in the story, but back to 1 Corinthians, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians to the people of what city? Corinth. He's writing it to these people. When Paul writes it, he's in Ephesus and he's writing to the people of Corinth. You see the connection? Now watch what he says. "The churches of Asia salute you," talking to the people of Corinth. He says, "Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is..." Where? In their house. What was their job description in Corinth? Tent makers. What was their job description in Ephesus? Church planters. They've got a church meeting in their home. Now, who was probably pastoring that church? Timothy. You telling me that a refugee couple who didn't know the Lord, kicked out, lost everything because they found the Lord, and then God asked them to give all that up, and they left it, and they went even further from home, and they came over to Ephesus, that God used them in such a dramatic way that one of the greatest New Testament churches was started in their home? Could God do that through a refugee couple? Ask them now, was it worth it? What are they going to tell you? Let me ask it over here again. When they lost everything, did they have any idea what God was doing in their life? If you could explain it to them, would they have understood it? If you could have said, but wait, Aquilapus, I know it's sad right now, let me tell you what God's going to do in your life. Would they even have wanted it? Were they ready for what God was going to do for them? What's the answer? But once God took them on that journey, was it worth it? Would they trade 1 minute of it? If that were the end of the story, is that a good story? It doesn't end there. One more verse, and then I'm going to close with that. The book of Romans. Rome is a city of where? Rome is in Italy. Where did Aquila and Priscilla get kicked out of? Italy. So originally, Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome or Italy and kicked out, went to Corinth, moved to Ephesus. Now, in the last chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul is again writing, but this time to the people of what city? The people of Rome. All right, this is easy stuff. All right, I mean, sign up for, you know, smarter than a fifth grader. You know, and you got all this stuff. Now watch what happens. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Paul is writing to the people of Rome, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Where are they now? They're home, aren't they? Everything they lost because of an ungodly ruler who, from racial discrimination, said, "I want you out of here." Not their choice. When they started to get some of it back, what did they do with it? It's yours, God. You want us to leave it? We'll go over here. What did they learn while over here? Church planting. They had a church in their home. They're working with Timothy. They've worked with great guys. Now, all of a sudden, they're back home like they lost nothing. But do you think that the Aquila and Priscilla that left Rome are any different than the Aquila and Priscilla that went back? It says in verse 4, as he's giving a greeting for them, it says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles." From Corinth to Ephesus, and even when they would send out missionaries like Apollos, and throughout Asia, they had such a huge impact that all the churches of the Gentiles were grateful to this refugee couple who had nothing. Verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is" where? "In their house." They left church planters. Tent makers, they went back church planters. You see, you may not understand what God is doing in your life. And sometimes we sit there and say, if God would just tell me what He's doing, I could live with it. Could you? Maybe there's a reason God hasn't told you yet. And maybe he doesn't want you to understand it till you go through a few more phases. But if you will keep God first in your life, if you will worship him like we heard about this morning, if you will say to him, all that I have is yours. You want me to move? You want me to let my kids move for missions? My grandkids? You want me to release them and send them off? Like we read in Acts 13? I'm willing to do it because all I have is yours. What will he take from you? Will he temporarily take things away from you? Sure. But in the end, doesn't he give it back? That's the God I serve. And I've seen him do it over and over and over again. The key, what they learned here in Corinth, is to keep God number one in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for these words in Scripture that give us such an encouragement. Lord, I know that there have been times in my life when I did not understand what you were doing. But Lord, I also remember going through those times saying, that's okay, God, I don't have to understand. All I'm asking of you is to not let me get off course. You know where you want to take me. I'm in a fog. I'm just going to keep walking the direction I think you want me to go. If you want me to go, show me, Lord. But I trust you. And Lord, you have done great things. And you have led me through dark places when I didn't know the way. Times I had no understanding and tried to figure out what in the world is God thinking. But looking back, a lot of it makes sense. And all of it is worth it. Dear Lord, I believe that there are people here this evening that may feel just like that. They're going through some things they don't understand. It doesn't seem fair, just like it wasn't fair for Aquila and Priscilla. Help them realize, Lord, if they would put you number one in their life, in all decisions and all choices, you can do great things through them. Let this be an encouragement to us. Then, Lord, as I and our family head to Romania, we have a task about us that is beyond human proportions. It's a spiritual battle going on out there, and for us to take what we know and try to train someone and send them out as missionaries is a scary endeavor. But Lord, when you are in it, much can be done. I pray that you help us to be the right kind of learners and the right kind of teachers to be able to see that happen. While heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to take a long time here. But I do want to take just a moment for you to have time with God. Because maybe you are going through something and you need to lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm done trying to run this on my own. I trust you. I don't have to understand it anymore. I do have to put my faith in you that you understand it and you're going to do it, God. I'm okay with that. And you may have to release that to him. In just a moment, the piano player is going to begin to play. And if you want to just step forward and kneel at the steps here and give it to God, I want you to know you can do that. But there's something else that's going through my mind. I want you to understand that God went through great lengths and allowed people like Aquila and Priscilla to suffer for some things for this reason. He, God, wanted that gospel message to spread from Corinth, through Ephesus, throughout Asia, and around the world. And from that, the gospel has made it all the way to Taylor, Michigan. And God did that so you can have the gospel. And I wonder if you're sitting here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to realize God loved you enough to allow good people like Aquila and Priscilla to suffer things so that the gospel could get to you. Now, he rewarded them, but you are that important to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, tonight is the night you ought to make that 100% sure. What I'm going to ask you to do is during that invitation time, if you're not sure of your salvation, I want you to come up to me or to Pastor Pierpont and say, I want to know for certain that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And we will put you with someone who will share with you from the Bible what you need to know so that you can leave today, no doubt in your mind, when you die, you're going to heaven. Your sins will be washed away completely. That is the greatest gift anyone can ever offer you, and it's being offered to you tonight.